There is no greater miracle than when God reaches down and takes an old hell-deserving sinner and lifts him out of the miry clay, puts his feet on the rock, establishes him, turns his life around. There's no greater miracle than that. I mean, what more does God have to do?
Pastor and inspirational Bible teacher Owen Duncan, speaking about the miracle of a changed life on this edition of the Liberty Pulpit. We're glad you can join us as we come to you once again from the fellowship of the Liberty Baptist Church in Ellenboro, North Carolina, proclaiming and teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined to me, and He heard my cry. He also brought me out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my steps. He has put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. On this edition of the Liberty Pulpit, Owen Duncan speaks of the new song of David in Psalm 40, a new song that speaks of a life of deliverance, direction, and devotion. Deliverance from the slavery of sin, its guilt and grip. Direction toward our position in Christ, a place of security, sufficiency, and serenity, a direction toward peace. And a life devoted to service, and above all, devoted to the worship of God. Pastor Duncan looks to the opening verses of Psalm 40 as he examines the miracle of a changed life and the progression in the Christian experience of finding, following, and finishing God's plan for that changed life. Join us for a message of deliverance, direction, and devotion.
Psalms chapter number 40, Psalms number 40. The testimony of how God reaches down in love and takes an old life, turns it around by His marvelous power and grace is an absolute miracle. These folks had just craved, got to see a miracle every day. Now that we serve a miracle-working God, but I'm going to be flat-out honest with you, there is no greater miracle than when God reaches down and takes an old hell-deserving sinner and lifts him out of the miry clay, puts his feet on the rock, establishes him, turns his life around. There's no greater miracle than that. I mean, what more does God have to do? Amen? I waited patiently for the Lord, the psalmist said, and He inclined to me and heard my cry. He also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my steps. He has put a new song in my mouth. Pay particular attention to that. He's put a new song in my mouth. Praise to our God. Many will see it in fear and will trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man who makes the Lord his trust and does not respect the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. You know, one thing that I absolutely know, that our God is a God of music, that you and I were created to sing. That's why nations have national anthems. That's why the military has fight songs. That's why colleges and universities have alma maters. And that's why courting couples love to say, this is our song. You know, we were created to sing. I was cut out to be a singer. Did you know that? I really was. I just wasn't sewed up right. Amen, I was. I was meant to sing. We were on the trip with about 44 of us on that tour this past time. And we had a little chorus book that Eugene Burke, used to be music director, the guy over Christian Tours, used to be music director. I don't know if you knew this or not, at Merriman Avenue in Asheville, great soul-winning church about 35 years ago. He was music director. And he's got a chorus book on there, and every morning we'd have a little worship, and the tour director would lead the singing. And there's a couple of ladies there from way down in Georgia that would, she found out they could sing, and so somebody called out a number, and we turned to it, and they said, we don't know it. And my wife, bless her, she said, my husband knows that. His name is Wonderful. And I was like, shh. You know, I'm not cut out for this. I may be cut out, but I'm not sewed up. But anyway, they passed the mic to me, and I did the best I could in singing it. And then my wife turned to me and said, now, wouldn't Donald be amazed to find out that you're leading singing it? But anyway, God is good to us. But when we come to the God of the creation, He is a God of song. As God brought the universe into existence, the Bible says that the morning stars sang together and the sons of God shouted for joy. You know, these folks have got to have it dead, mausoleum, cemetery, quiet in this life. You better get used to it, because if you're saved and you go to the next world, there's going to be a lot of shouting and praising going on according to what I read in the Bible. When the children of God were delivered out of Egypt, there was a song composed. It's called Moses' Song, and they sang that song of deliverance. When Mary burst forth into song, it's called the Magnificat, when Jesus, at Jesus' birth. But let me tell you, one day when the purposes of God of redemption are complete and consummated, we're all going to sing. Have you been saved, been born again? Have you had a trip to Calvary's cross? You know that God has worked a miracle in your life. You are not slipped to counterfeit by the enemy. He's in the counterfeiting business. But you know that you know you have the real thing. God lives in your heart. You say, I can't carry a tune in a foot tub. I sing off key. Just be patient. One day you'll be able to sing. You'll sing right in tune. You'll sing right, perfectly in harmony. And the song over there is going to be the song of the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb to receive glory and honor. In other words, we're not going to strut all over glory, throwing kisses at ourselves and patting ourselves on the back, singing about how, quote, we made it through. We're going to be singing that worthy is the Lamb to receive glory and honor, because one day, beneath the old bloody cross of Calvary, I knelt as a hell-deserving sinner, trusted Him, repented of my sin, and He did a work of grace. It is a miracle of God in my heart and life. He put my feet on a solid rock. He lifted me out of the mire. He put a new song in my mouth. I might not be able to sing it here, but I will there, and it's there, it's real. And glory to God, He deserves all the glory. Now I want to tell you, first off, this new life speaks of a life of deliverance. Verse number 2, you notice He said, keep your Bibles open and follow me. He said in verse number 2 that He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay. Whatever else salvation means, it certainly means deliverance. From the prison house to freedom, from the slavery of sin to the freedom of a child of God. I cannot be sure of the exact occasion in David's life when he wrote this psalm, but we can be sure that the Holy Spirit in the Word of God, it means at least two areas. First of all, deliverance from the guilt of sin. Notice verse 2, He brought me up also out of a horrible pit. Let me tell you what the Hebrew reads. The scholars say that this is literally what it says in Hebrew. He brought me up out of a pit of noise. Now understand that oftentimes they would dig pits in those days, in the biblical days, in the context of when this psalm was written by David. And they would dig pits to trap wolves and bears and lions. But sometimes thieves were captured this same way on a trail or somewhere. They would dig a pit. They'd put a cover over it to disguise it. The victim caught in the pit, realizing that he needed help, would yell for help. But the sides were designed in such a way that the sounds would reverberate and echo and bounce off the walls, and it would literally become a din of noise the louder he screamed for help. Until we realize, now understand what I'm going to say, until we realize and appropriate God's forgiveness, we will forever be haunted by the sins of the past that we can't cover up. Several of us went to the crisis pregnancy, the Heartbeats pregnancy banquet this past Friday, Thursday night, I believe it was. We listened to the keynote speaker, very beautiful, lovely lady in her early 40s, tell about the time when she had an abortion years ago. She said, to this day, I'm haunted by that. She said, for years. And she said it was not. She said, at the time I was lost. But she said it was not until I gave my heart and life to Jesus in repentance that the guilt and the sin was washed away. I don't know what your past has, but you're a sinner. The Bible says that we've all sinned. And until that sin is dealt with at the foot of the cross, it will haunt you. You can put the lid on it. You can try to deny it. You can try to excuse it. You can try to get away from it. You can push it aside. But sooner or later, that sin's going to rear its ugly head. There's only one way for sin to be dealt with, and that's at the foot of the cross. Let me say this, that if you're saved this morning, and if you've truly been born again and you've got the real thing, if constantly you're plagued by something in your past, guess who keeps bringing it up? It's not God. Because God said, when you confess it, I'll drop it in the sea of forgetfulness. I saw the example of freedom in Iris Blue's testimony. Any of you know who Iris Blue is? She was a prostitute. Her mother was president, if I remember correctly, president of the Women's Missionary Union for the State Baptist Convention of Texas. Iris Blue wandered off into sin, became a prostitute of the lowest variety. And in her awesome testimony, I remember 30 years ago or more, hearing her give her testimony to the First Baptist Church of Columbia, South Carolina. Told about how there's one guy that she said he was drop dead, knock your eyeballs out, handsome. Said he looked like he'd stepped out of GQ, there's only one flaw. She said, me and my girls wanted him so bad sexually, but said there's only one flaw with him. He was a dedicated believer in Jesus Christ. Said we got him there, tried to get him, you know, doped up, and said he would refuse all that. Said we tried everything we could. And said finally, when we had all passed out, he left and said, when he left, said, next morning I tried to get up, or when I did get up, went to the bathroom, said I reached down to roll the toilet tissue off the roll and said tracks started falling out. Said this guy was a fanatic. But Iris Blue gave her heart to Jesus. A couple of years ago, I saw her at Bailey Smith Conference in Charlotte. Any of you see her then? I thought, my. Even she had just been converted about 30 years ago when I heard her. When I saw her, I said, this is what God does. she'd have been, any of you here this morning would have been proud to say, this is my mama. This is my grandmama. This is what God does. I love what our deacon chairman said last Sunday. He said, I'm not a recovering alcoholic. He said, I've been delivered. I'm not an alcoholic, period. He lifted my feet out of the miry clay and put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to Him. The New Testament says that we're to reckon ourselves dead unto sin, but alive unto God. You see, a lot of Christians are living defeated lives because they've never appropriated God's forgiveness. Now, there's a key word in that verse of Scripture, reckon yourselves dead unto sin, but alive unto God. And the key word is reckon. Reckon means it's something between your ears that you do. You say, I simply believe God. God said it. He said, I'm dead to sin. Now, if God said it and it keeps coming up, the reason it keeps coming up is because I'm listening to somebody else besides God. Are you with me now? Not saying that to flog anybody or make anybody feel guilty or bad. It's just simply between you and God. I'm just sharing with you what the Word of God says. When the devil reminds you of your past, you remind him of his future. I love that statement. Amen? Not only is there deliverance from the guilt of sin, but there's deliverance from the grip of sin. He brought me up out of the miry clay, he said in verse number 2. You see, they tell us that the bottom of the pit would have all kind of sticky sediment in the bottom, and they kept it wet. So the victim couldn't jump. He would fall down in there and up to his hip or halfway between his knees and hip or somewhere, maybe his waist, and he couldn't get out of it. He was stuck. You know, there's a gospel song that, you remember the old song, When I Knelt, the Blood Fell? You remember that? Don't you love that old gospel hymn? There's a line in that song that says, sin is a captive. It binds and it holds. That's what sin will do. It will bind you. It will hold you. But there's a lesson in typology and symbol in Jonah. You remember Jonah? Jonah, God said, go east. Jonah said, no, I'm going west. And you remember what happened to Jonah? A whale swallowed him. 3 days and three nights. Somebody says, do you really believe that? Hey, listen, if you believe that God can raise Jesus out of a tomb who'd been dead for 3 days, is it any problem? Is it any problem for God? I mean, somebody says, was it a whale, a big fish? Doesn't make any difference. The Bible in the Hebrew says big fish. Somebody, if you want to call it a whale, it was just big. Amen. And I believe this. I believe that God could have put three rooms of furniture and air conditioned that whale's belly if he had wanted to. We're talking God, and God is able to do what he wants to. But you see, in typology and symbol, here is Jonah disobeying God, swallowed up by the whale. He could not help himself, and it took a miracle of God. That's what God does when he delivers us from sin. You try to tack on good works, you get dipped in the baptistry, you join the church, you teach Sunday school, you could even deke. I've heard of pastors even preaching and get saved. Without Jesus, you're lost. Sin has its grip on you, and it cannot be broken. Unless there's a miraculous intervention, there's no hope. Second thing I want you to notice, not only does this new life, new song speak of deliverance, but the new song speaks of a life of direction. Let's look at verse number 2 again. He also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my steps. Those without God in the Bible are described as what? If you're not saved, you're lost. You see, those without Jesus don't know where they came from. They don't know where they are really now, and they don't know where they're going. But that's not true with the Christian. You ever been lost? Sam Blanton and I belonged to a hunt club several years ago down yonder in the edge of Polk County. There's nothing in the middle of Polk. But we were hunting down in the edge of Polk County. We were down there we'd gotten off our four-wheelers. We were going to scout out some land. I've always had a sense of direction. My wife, I've even heard her brag on my sense of direction. But I'm telling you, I took off through the woods that day, and I said, it's got to be this way. And I kept going, and I kept nothing looked familiar. I said, this isn't right. My head tells me it's this way. Finally, I realized, Seth, you're totally lost. You don't know the way out. And I said, well, if I keep going, I'll run into a road, and find my way out. The more I walked, the loster I got. That's bad grammar, but I was lost. And I finally took out a gun. Bang! I said, Sam's got to hear that. And then directly I heard way back behind me, the opposite direction. Bang! Bang! I said, that's Sam. And I took off over there, and sure enough, I was totally lost. But I tell you, we can chuckle over something like that, but if you're lost, if you don't know Jesus Christ, my friend, let me tell you this morning, your destiny is to be separated from God forever. It's going to take a miracle to alter that. And that miracle is when he lifts you out of the miry clay and puts you on the rock. It's a sign, it speaks of a life of direction. Now, direction implies two things. Listen quickly. First of all, it implies the believer's position in Christ. He has set my feet upon a rock. I like what one old preacher said one time. He said, my feet may tremble on the rock, but he said, the rock don't ever tremble beneath my feet. Being on the rock implies two things. First, it implies a place of security. Again, we have a type in the Bible. Do you remember Moses was placed in the cleft of the rock by God? You remember it was in Exodus chapter 33. You can read this account. Let me just share with you. And the Lord said, here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. You know why God said that? Because Moses said, God, would you show me your glory? And God said, well, now you can't look at my face. But he said, I'll let my back go by you. But he said, here's what I'm going to do, Moses. I'm going to pick you up, and the rock that is cleft, rock of ages, cleft. You know what cleft means? It means broken open. So the broken open rock, God picks up Moses, puts him in there, and places his hand over him just so he can peep out over God's hand. And the backside of God went by. And when Moses came down, you remember his face glowed so much the people said, put a veil on. Listen to it. And the Lord said, here's a place by me and you shall stand on the rock. So it shall be while my glory passes by that I'll put you in the cleft of the rock and I'll cover you with my hand while I pass by. It is a place of security. covered by the hand of God, in the cleft of the rock. Is anything going to hurt Moses while God's got his hand over him? Listen, Jesus said, my sheep know me and I know them. And they know me and they do what? And they follow me and I give unto them what kind of life? Eternal life. If it ever ended, you didn't get the real thing. He said, and I give unto them eternal life. I give present tense, not will give. I give present tense eternal life. And they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. You see, God, what the picture that Jesus gives is that when we're saved, we're covered by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're sealed by the Holy Spirit, according to the book of Ephesians, against the day of redemption. We're placed in the hands of Jesus. Jesus is in God's hand, and there is no power that can take us away from God. Talk about security. It's being on the rock means the believer's position in Christ. It's a place of security. It's a place of sufficiency. Let me share with you. Listen to this from 1 Corinthians. You want to turn there in your Bible, you can. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, I want you to see this. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. What does that mean? They all drank of that which spiritual rock. They drank the same spiritual drink. They all ate the same spiritual food. You know what it means? Just as God provided for all of their needs in the wilderness, He will meet all of my needs now. What do I have to fear when God is my source of supply? Being on the rock also means a place of security, place of sufficiency, but also a place of serenity. God will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is fixed on thee. Ethel Waters was a lady of tremendous talent. You've heard her give her testimony on Billy Graham's program years ago before she died. She started singing gospel music in church. You know, I'm amazed at so many of these folks that start out singing in church and end up singing for the devil. Bothers me. Why do we want to take the gifts of God that He has given, the talents that God has given, and the abilities, and use them out there in the world when we can bring praise and glory and honor to God? Ethel started singing in nightclubs, and she said she didn't have any peace. She was offered a tremendous contract. She made movies. Some great movies back in the late 20s and when the silent era and then on in the first speaking movies. She was offered a tremendous contract with a large record company. And you know what? You know what she said? Ethel said no. She called up her agent and said, no more clubs, only churches. And he said, Ethel, you'll starve to death. Years later, Ethel Waters, who lived for God from that moment on, was in a tremendous earthquake in Southern California. When it was over, somebody said, Miss Waters, weren't you afraid? And I love her reply. She said, sure, no, child. Said, I thought it was kind of neat that I serve a God that's big enough to shake this whole world. There's peace, serenity. So there's a believer's position in Christ on the rock, but I want you to see the Christian's progression in Christ. He established my goings. Long before the foundations of the world was laid, the God of foreknowledge planned our lives. Did you know that? One of the most exciting things about the Christian experience is finding, following, and finishing that plan of God. I want you to Ephesians chapter 2, if you want to turn there and look at it in the Word of God. Let me share it with you. Verse number 8. For by grace you have been saved, past tense, through faith, and that not of yourselves, you didn't earn it. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Now look at verse 10. For we are, present tense, His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. In other words, before July 5th, 1941, Before I was even conceived in my mother's womb, God knew me. That's awesome. And even then, He had a plan to direct and to guide my life. You say, that's predestination. It is. You say, well, do I have a choice? You do. You say, explain it to me. I can't. I just know what the Word of God says. The Word of God says He knew me then. The God who always lives in the present tense, the past, present, and future at the same time, He sees continually. I can't explain God. I just know what the Word of God says. He knew me then. He designed a plan to save me then. Before the world was created, Jesus Christ slain from before the foundation of the world. It's that great mystery of God that no man can explain. Just enjoy it. Don't try to figure it out. You can't. You'll strip every gear in your brain trying to figure it out. I mean, the smartest, most intellectual university professor can't explain that. God knew me then. He loved me. And that day when I came to Jesus Christ and surrendered my life to Him, I was caught up in something that's bigger than I am. That's more wonderful than I am. It's just wonderful to enjoy God. Not only does it speak this new song of deliverance and direction, but this new song speaks of a life of devotion. Look at verse number 3. He has put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. Many will see it in fear and will trust in the Lord. This new song speaks of devotion. The climactic thought in a progression of ideas. Deliverance leads to direction. Direction leads to devotion. Listen, it's only when we know our salvation in Christ as well as our standing in Christ, then and only then can we fully express our song in Christ. You see, God made us to love Him, and this response finds expression in the devotion of worship. He has put a new song in my mouth, even praises to our God. You know, the Bible says more about worship than it does service. Oh, we try to get the cart in front of the horse. We just think that if I just serve, work my fingernails to the bone, do everything I can, that God's somehow going to smile and say, that's great. You know, my service to Him isn't worth a pile of filthy rags. That's what God says about my works. All the preaching that I do, all the praising that I do, all the praying that I do, the witnessing that I do, doesn't gain one iota of favor in God's sight. It's those moments when I just love Him for who He is, and I praise Him from my heart for who He is. And out of that praise and out of that devotion and out of that love for Him, because one day He did lift me up out of the miry clay and He did establish my goings and put my feet on the rock. And out of that gratitude, I serve Him, I pray, I witness, and I realize that my praying, my witnessing, my preaching, all of these works accomplish nothing in gaining. It doesn't make God love me one bit more. Do you understand that? It is not service, it's worship that God looks for. You remember the Old Testament prophet? Isaiah came before God's people. And he said, let me tell you what God has told me to tell you. He said, God has told me to tell you that He's sick and tired of you piling the offerings higher in the houses of worship. He's tired of you trampling the carpet in the house of worship. God wants you to do those things that bespeak worship and love to Him. You see, when I love Him and I'm devoted to Him and I understand all that He's done for me, old hell-deserving sinner, He's lifted me out of the miry clay, put my feet on a rock. He's written my name down in glory. He's put the Holy Spirit against my soul, against the day of redemption. He's washed me in the blood of Jesus Christ. He's given me a new nature. Man, all that good stuff. Isn't that awesome? That'll make a Baptist preacher want to shout. Glory to God, hallelujah, it will. But when I understand all of that and there's nothing else that I can add to it, I just serve Him because I love Him. I praise Him because I just want to. I pray because I enjoy communion and fellowship with Him. I read His Word because on every page I see Jesus in the Old Testament and the New. And that's what He's saying, you're to be devoted to Me. That new song. The devotion of worship. The Bible says more about worship than service. King Saul discovered too late that to obey is better than sacrifice. My. Let me share this with you. On our last trip, awesome vacation, we went up to Cape Breton Island and Nova Scotia. We got a tour of Halifax, Nova Scotia. Are you familiar with Halifax? The significance of it is that when the Titanic sunk on its maiden voyage, the rescue efforts were launched from Halifax out in the cold, dark waters of the North Atlantic to bring rescue those. And they finally brought in the bodies of the dead. They rescued the living first. It's an awesome story of the Titanic. Let me share with you what I read just recently. John Harper was born into a Christian family May 29, 1872. He became a Christian 13 years later and had already started preaching by the age of 17. This is Titanic's last hero. He received training at the Baptist Pioneer Mission in London, and in 1896 he founded a church now known as Harper Memorial Church, which began with 25 members but had grown to over 500 members by the time he left 13 years later. In 1912, Harper, the newly called pastor of Moody Church in Chicago, was traveling on the Titanic with his 6-year-old daughter. After the ship struck an iceberg and began to sink, he got Nana into a lifeboat, but apparently made no effort to follow her. Instead, he ran through the ship yelling, "Women, children, and unsaved into the lifeboats." Survivors report that when he began witnessing to anyone who would listen, he continued preaching even after he had jumped into the water and was clinging to a piece of wreckage. He'd already given his life jacket to another man. Harper's final moments were recounted 4 years later at a meeting in Hamilton, Ontario, by a man who said, "Listen, I'm a survivor of the Titanic. When I was drifting alone on a spar that awful night, the tide brought Mr. Harper of Glasgow, also on a piece of wreck, near me. Man, he said, are you saved? No, I said, I'm not. He replied, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." Here they are floating in the water. He said the waves bore him away, but strange to say, brought him back close to me a little later. And he said, "Are you saved now?" "No," I said, "I cannot honestly say that I am." And he said again, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." He said shortly, he went down, and there alone in the night and with 2 miles of water under me, I believed. And I am John Harper's last convert. He was also one of only 6 people picked out of the water by the lifeboats. The other 1,522, including Harper, were left to die. Sir, what is it going to take for you to come to the one who can break the bonds, set you free? What is it going to take for you to say yes to the one that can pick you up and put your feet on a solid rock, establish your steps, and set you in the right direction? He loves you this morning, and He's calling you this morning, "Ma'am, please come to Jesus." I'm not asking you to come to Liberty Church, the Southern Baptist Convention. Not asking you to come to me. I'm asking you to come to Jesus. I'm saying come to the one that we worship and love. It's not religion. You can be religious and die and go to hell. It's not being a church member. You can be a church member and die and go to hell. It's not being baptized. You can be baptized and die and go to hell or dipped in the baptistry. What matters is, do you know that you know the Lord Jesus Christ? Will you stand quietly, reverently? I'm going to ask you, if you will, bow your heads and close your eyes and open your heart to God at this moment. I'm just going to ask you, will you honestly, let God search your heart? Will you be open to God and allow Him to speak to your heart, to reveal anything that may be between you and Him? Heavenly Father, as we bow in Your presence in Your house this morning, Father, you've seen every single heart that's here today. Lord, we can maybe fool our family, our loved ones, our co-workers. But Lord, we can't deceive You. You know what's in our hearts. And Father, for the one that may be nearest to hell this morning, nearest to saying no for the last time, I pray, God, that You'll finger around their hearts. Let them know that You love them, You love them, You love them. Lead them to come and kneel at this altar and surrender to You. Now, Father, there are those that are here that will say, I know that I'm saved, but I feel the need to get close to Christ. I've let some things slip in between my devotion to Him. And so, Father, I pray that You lead them to come and kneel at this altar. There's some that'll say, I know I'm saved, but I have a heavy heart for someone I love, and I want to intercede. God, make this altar a sweet place today. Lead people to come and lay burdens and desires and needs down here. God, You're ready and willing and waiting to transact business with each person that's willing to come to You today. In Jesus' name, amen.
The chimes of time ring out the news. Another day is done. Someone slipped and fell. Was that someone you? You may have longed for added strength, your courage to renew. Do not be disheartened, for I bring hope to you. It is no secret what God can do, what He's done for others, He'll do for you. With arms wide open, He'll pardon you. It is no secret what God can do.
Donald Owens with a hymn of invitation. As Pastor Duncan closed his message of deliverance, direction, and devotion on this edition of the Liberty Pulpit. Thank you for listening. Our prayer is that this program has ministered to you in some way today. Now, on behalf of Pastor Owen Duncan and everyone at Liberty Baptist Church, and until we meet again, may God richly bless you.